Hi. Today we're looking at the river of life and the trees of life. Today is the 13th of January, 2019. Okay, so let's begin today's topic, the trees of life and the river of life. First of all, let's open to Revelation chapter 22 and we'll read verse 1 and 2. I'd like to look at a few different passages regarding the river of life, and then we'll look at the trees of life afterwards. So Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. Okay, it says here, Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Okay, and if we go on to the next verse, it says there will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. He will see they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Okay, so, first of all, just regarding this river of life, the first thing that we notice is that it flows from the throne of God, and it's pure, it's clear, and on either side of it there are these trees. So the tree of life is not just one tree, but it's a kind of tree, and there are many of them on both sides of the river. And this river is flowing out, and the fruit of these trees are food, and the leaves are for healing. And this is in eternity. So it says that the people will see God, they'll see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Alright, this river of life is something that occurs many, many times in the Bible, and we see the river of life associated with these trees of life. So let's have a look at some of the other passages where we see the river of life and the trees which are on the side. The next one I'd like to turn to is Ezekiel chapter 47, and we'll read verses 1 to 12. Okay, Ezekiel 47, 1 to 12. Now, if we understand correctly, then Ezekiel chapter 47, this is not in eternity, this is actually in the millennial kingdom. So, after Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom in this world, then this will be the situation then. So, let's read. It says, then he brought me back to the door of the house, and behold, water was flowing from under the threshold of the house towards the east, for the house faced east. And the water was flowing down from under, from the right side of the house, from the south of the altar. He brought me out by the way of the north gate, and led me around on the outside to the outer gate, by way of that gate that faces east. And behold, water was trickling from the south side. When the man went out toward the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he led me through the water, water reaching the ankles. Again, he measured out 1,000 and led me through the water, water reaching the knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and he led me through the water, water reaching the loins, which is your stomach. And again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not ford, not cross, for the water had risen enough to swim in. It was a river that couldn't be forded. He said to me, son of man, have you seen this? Then he brought me back to the bank of the river. Now, when I had returned, behold, on the bank of the river, there were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Then he said to me, these waters go out toward the eastern region and go down into the Arabah, and they go toward the sea, being made to flow into the sea, and the waters of the sea become fresh. And it will come about that every living creature which swarms in every place where the river goes will live, and there will be very many fish, for these waters go there, and the others become fresh, so that everything will live where the river goes. And it will come about that fishermen will stand beside it from Ein Gedi to Engel, Engelain, there will be a place for the spreading of nets. Their fish will be according to their kind, like the fish of the great sea, very many. But its swamps and its marshes will not become fresh. They will be for salt. And by the river bank, on one side and on the other, will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They will bear every month, because their water flows from the sanctuary, and their fruit will be for food, and their leaves will be for healing. Okay, so again, in the same situation, even though this is not Revelation 22, it's not eternity when God makes an eternal new heavens and earth. This is the world, our world that we live on now, but it's restored in the millennium. One of the things, and of course we see the same pattern, it's coming from the throne of God, coming from the temple, and we see that along the sides of it there are these trees, and the same characteristics of the trees, their fruit is for food, they won't wither, they'll bear fruit every month, unlike trees today that only bear fruit once in a year. But these fruit trees will always continually bear, and their leaves will be for healing. So what is this river? Well, obviously, as most of us know, rivers come from little valleys and little mountains, and they join together in small valleys. Then those small valleys meet, and you get big valleys, and little streams become bigger rivers, and bigger rivers, and bigger rivers. But many, many rivers become one. However, this is different. This is like the waters get deeper and deeper, but there's only one source. Okay, there's only one source. All this water is flowing out, and somehow, supernaturally, I suppose, this water is increasing, and it's getting more and more abundant, even though it has only one source. So obviously, this is a picture of something spiritual. It's true, and it will be a real river, not only in the millennium, but also in eternity. But it also has a figurative meaning, which we need to understand. The first thing is, at the end of this age, there's going to be a great war. It's called Armageddon. And there's going to be a destruction like never seen before in the earth. There's going to be nuclear exchange, probably. We see in Revelation that a third of the creatures in the sea die, and a third of the grass is burned up. We find entire nations that have to leave their land and they can't return for 40 years. There's going to be probably nuclear contamination, devastation, and a lot of death. And this is probably the way that God will restore the earth physically. How can you go into an area after a nuclear bomb has been let off? Well, in some way, this pure water, wherever it goes, everything will be made fresh. Everything which has died will live. It will teem with life. So God will restore this world after the devastation that we're going to see soon. This is a picture of God's love. God's love gets deeper, it gets stronger, and it gets wider and more comprehensive as it goes out. It's a picture of God's Spirit. The Spirit of God becomes stronger and stronger. The effect of the Spirit of God becomes more and more. The more Christians go out into the world and minister with the same Spirit, the more works Jesus does through us. It says, you will do greater and mightier works than I do. So the more people who come to believe in Christ and live by faith, the more effect there will be from the Spirit of God within them. And so it gets greater and greater. And, of course, this is God's grace. The more we understand sin, the further we are away from God, the further we are from the throne of God, in a sense, the more God's grace is manifest. The more our sins, the more God's grace is manifest when He forgives us. The worse we are, the greater God's grace is to us. And, like it says in Isaiah 2:3, it says, the law will go forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The word of God will go out into all the world and change the entire culture of this world for those who remain at the end of this war. And so it's a picture of God's law spreading forth and going out. That will be in the millennium. But we've seen this river before in history, and of course it was the river in the Garden of Eden. So let's look at Genesis 2 now. Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to read from verse 9 to 14. Genesis 2, 9 to 14. Unfortunately, my Bible starts at Genesis 5, so I probably have got the wrong Bible here to teach from. Okay. That's the rest of the pages in this Bible. Perfect. Well, I'm hoping. Okay, I didn't realize my Bible was missing pages. Okay, I'll have to use this one. Okay, sorry. Genesis 2. Okay, so let's read again from verses 9 to 14. It says, the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four riverheads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It's the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hikkadel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Okay. And then, if we continue on, the next verse is about the tree. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. Okay, just before that, of course, in verse 9 it says, the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we have these trees. We have this river, we have these trees. Usually rivers join together. This river disperses out. It's the same thing. It's a picture of how life comes from one source. All of our life, all of our blessing comes from God, and it goes out into the world and increases. Just very quickly, let's look at the names of these rivers. The first one is Pishon, and that means to increase and to spread out. Okay? So, just as the gospel started in Jerusalem, and then it went to Samaria and to Antioch, and then it went to Greece and Rome and to Japan, so God's blessing flows out from one source and spreads out throughout the world. It's not that Japanese people have to worship another religion if they believe in Christ. No, we all worship the one God. God is known from the place he has chosen from the beginning of time, and that is Jerusalem. And his message goes forth from there. The second river is Gihon. Now, Gihon is actually the name of the stream which is in Jerusalem. It's the pool of Siloam in the New Testament. It's Shiloh in the Old Testament. It's where Solomon was anointed. Solomon was told by David to ride on a donkey, and at Gihon they anointed him king and put the crown on his head. Gihon, the place where the son of David became king. Gihon means bursting forth, the strength coming out of Jerusalem. It's a picture of the way that the Spirit of God bursts forth. God is full of energy, he's full of power, he's full of ideas. Everything that we need, all the energy, the idea, the life that we need to live in this world comes from that source. The second one is Hikkadel, rapid. God can very quickly do his works in this world. Hiddekel is the Tigris River. And the last one is the Euphrates River. Euphrates, meaning fruit. It's still that we have the same word in English. Falat, fruit, or perot. Euphrates, meaning to bear fruit. So in other words, when we look at God's Spirit going out into the world, these are the characteristics of it. Number one, it bursts forth, it's rapid, it increases, and it spreads out to bear fruit. God's Spirit, God's blessing, God's grace, God's law, it bursts forth, it's rapid, very quick, it increases, and it spreads out in every direction, and wherever it goes, it bears fruit. That's the way the Spirit of God is. That's the way the gospel is. That's the way God's teaching is. And we're a part of that. The faith that we have, the Spirit that we have, the blessing that we have, doesn't come from our own culture. It comes from the cross. It comes from the cross. Now, did you remember when we read in Ezekiel, it says that the water began right at the western side of the temple, which is the Holy of Holies. So it begins in the very presence of God, and then it flows out through the holy place. It flows through the door at the end edge of the temple. Jesus is called the door. Jesus is the Christ. And then it flows just south of the altar. The altar is the cross. Okay. And then after that, it flows from the east gate, under the east gate, which is shut. But it flows out and it spreads out into the world. So it's through Christ that the Spirit of God comes to us. Okay? It comes from God through Christ via the cross. Blessing comes from God. It doesn't come from how strong we are, how smart we are, how popular we are, how successful we are, or how educated we are. It comes from God. Blessing comes from God. And it comes through Christ. Some people think that the blessings of God are something we have to work for. Someone once told me, people who are real all become rich, and anyone who's poor has something wrong with them. That's not true. The Bible teaches the exact opposite. Blessed are the poor, okay? They're the ones who understand God. They're the ones who know God. They're the ones who have real riches. They inherit the earth. It goes through Christ, but it goes through the cross. The blessing of God comes through the cross. The cross is where Jesus died for us. And so for us to be at the cross means we are looking at Jesus who died for us. It brings humility. We realize that it's not because of my goodness. It's all because of Jesus' mercy and love. There's nothing I did. It's all what he did. And if you can be humble enough to accept that, you can receive of this Spirit and this grace. And then it goes out, of course, and bears fruit. Okay, so that's the river of life. It's a physical river in eternity and a physical river in the millennium. It was a physical river that became four in the Garden of Eden. But it also represents the blessing of God, the Spirit of God, the grace of God, the love of God, and the law of God, teaching of God that goes out into all the world. What I'd like to look at today, though, is the trees. Because wherever we have mention of the river of life, we also find these trees, okay? And this is where this teaching becomes particularly applicable to us as Christians. So turn with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 44, okay? We're looking at Isaiah and chapter 44, and we're going to read verses 3 to 5, okay? Isaiah 44, 3 to 5, okay? It says, "For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants, and my blessing on your offspring. They will spring up among the grass, like willows by the watercourse. One will say, 'I am the Lord's.' Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Another will write with his hand, 'The Lord's,' and name himself by the name of Israel." Notice the connection here with Revelation. Because remember how it said that in Revelation it talks about the river, then it talks about the trees by the river, and then it said, "And in that day they will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads." Those trees here, that's what it says about the trees, right? It says they will spring up like willows by the watercourses. So he pours out his water, he pours out his flood, but then the next verse says, "I pour out my spirit and I pour out my blessing." This water is a picture of the Holy Spirit and the blessing that goes with it, right? So God's water, and it begins small, but then it becomes bigger and bigger and bigger. So we are filled with the Spirit, but the effect of it at first is only small, but it becomes stronger and stronger. And those who are planted next to that river, right, like it says here, it says in verse 4, "They will spring up among the grass, yet their offspring, like willows by the watercourses." So those who grow because of this water, in other words, Christians, right? Christians, we receive the water and we begin to grow. We're planted there, drawing from this water. we become completely associated with God. One will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Another will write on his hand, the Lord. Remember, the mark of the beast is on their hand and their forehead. Here it says he'll write on his hand, the Lord's. In Revelation, it says the name of God will be written on their head. Right? So, it's just the opposite of the mark of the beast. This is the seal of God. Those trees, which are planted by this special river, grow up, and the people who they represent are completely associated to God. So, this is a picture of us. This is a picture of Christians. Interestingly, the river Gihon, I mentioned before, Gihon was also the river in Jerusalem. And what we find, not only was Solomon the son of David, picture of Jesus, he was anointed there, he became king there, but we also see Manasseh. Manasseh was a wicked king, horrible king. He committed all the worst crimes in Israel's, in Judah's history. He did all the evil, idolatry, high place worship, killing the children, everything you can imagine he did, even though his father was a good king, but he became a wicked king. And yet, there comes a point in his life, we won't look at it, but it says it in 2 Chronicles chapter 33:14. It says that he was taken away captive by Assyria, the king of Assyria, and he was punished for all of his evil. But by God's grace, he survived, because when he was in Assyria, he called out to God, he humbled himself, and it says, then he knew that Yahweh was God. So this wicked, wicked man, when he finally figured out that Yahweh was God, he realized Yahweh was God, God by his mercy brought him back to Jerusalem, and from that point on, he became a good king. And the very first thing he does is he builds a wall at Gihon. He builds a wall to protect Gihon. And some people believe that that wall today is the wall next to the pool of Siloam that he actually built, where Jesus did the miracle by healing the man who was a cripple next to the pool of Siloam. It was Siloam was the spring in Jerusalem. Manasseh's father Hezekiah had stopped it up in order to stop the Assyrians from getting that water. And he was a righteous man, because the water of God is not available to wicked people. It's only available to those of faith. But Manasseh is a picture of us. He's a picture of the worst of sinners. He did all the wrong things, just like you and me. But when he was in captivity, when he realized how terrible he was, he cried out to God, and God restored him, and then he guided that spring. This is our spring. We're going to make sure we keep this. He built a wall to protect it. That's what we have to do. When you realize that in this world, the only thing that matters is your connection to that river, your connection to the Spirit of God, the blessing of God, you're going to protect it. You're not going to let anyone take it away. You're not going to let any hobbies or any people or any jobs or anything come in between you and that source of blessing. That source of blessing is Christ as he's revealed to us. We read the Bible, we pray, we allow the Holy Spirit to talk to us. That's because we're planted by the waters, right? Manasseh guarded that with all that he had within him. And so, he belongs to God. Once we repent, we belong to God. God is associated with us. Okay, so, let's turn just to the final verse in part one here. I'd like to look at John chapter 7, and we'll read from 37 to 39. John 7, 37 to 39. Oops, I lost it. There's John. There's John Luke. John 7, 37 to 39. Where are we? Here we are. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Did you understand what that said? He said, remember, he is that river of living water. Jesus is that life, okay? But he said, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink, like the trees that drink from that river. But then it says, if anyone believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. That's the point that I want to emphasize most of all right now. When you become a tree of life, when you become a tree growing by that river, then you actually, when you become that tree growing by the river, then you become a fountain of living waters. You actually become that fountain. Of course, the fountain is Jesus, but we become in Christ, so we become a tree of life. We become this fountain. We become this river, or one of the branches of this river. For the rest of the message in part two, I'm just going to make some application from that basic introduction. Okay? All right, so let's finish part one just there. Okay, so part two. Let's look at the trees of life now. So we've established, just because this is part two, I'll go through it very quickly again for my own sake. We've established that there is a river of life. All of the blessing from God, His truth, His grace, His gospel, everything begins in His heart, in the Holy of Holies. It goes through Christ, through the door. It's expressed through Jesus. It goes via the cross, via the altar, because it's only by Jesus' death for us on the cross that we can have any right to salvation and the blessings that come with it. And then it goes out into all the world. And everywhere it goes, God's grace increases, but we see that there are many, many, many trees planted by these watercourses, many trees planted by the rivers, and these trees represent us. The key proverb of the key feature of this that we see in Proverbs is in Proverbs chapter 10. Let's have a look at Proverbs chapter 10. So Proverbs chapter 10, verse 11. Remember, the key point here is that we become the trees of life. Let's have a look. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 11. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. So you see, just like this fountain that brings God's grace and blessing and life into the world, now we become that fountain. You are that fountain. You become that fountain. Not that you are God, of course, but the Holy Spirit is in you. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink, and out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. We become the fountain of life. But notice that it comes, and Proverbs emphasizes this, it comes primarily through our mouth, through what we say. The wisdom of God, the grace of God, comes through our lips. Our mouth is the fountain of God. Okay, the river of life. Proverbs chapter 13, we're going to look at a few proverbs that deal with this now and just understand a few aspects of what this means. We become the new rivers of life, the outlets of the river of life. 13 verse 14, Proverbs 13 verse 14 says, the teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, to turn aside from the snares of death. Remember that river? Wherever it went, it says everything lived. All the animals that were near that water lived. God said he would pour out his water on the dry ground and they would spring up. Blessing and would spring up. Well, what causes people to turn away from the snares of death is the teaching of the wise. But again, notice the teaching of the wise. We have to be wise and have God's teaching if we are to give life to people, right? You can't go to university to learn how to be wise. You can't study your school books to learn how to be wise. The origin of wisdom, the kind of wisdom that actually helps people, the kind of wisdom that actually gives life to the world, that wisdom comes from the river of life. Okay? So, the first thing we see here is that we become, our mouth becomes the origin of God's teaching, and secondly, that It's the teaching of the wise. As we teach people and reveal God to them, then they get that life that we're talking about. Now let's look at chapter 13, verse 12. Chapter 13, verse 12 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life." Okay, so what is that? We see the same tree of life here, like the fountain of life. Here we have the tree of life. What is it? Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Well, the mashal here, the simple truth here, is that, you know, if you're longing for something, you feel sick in your heart. Oh, I wish it was coming, I wish it was coming. But when it comes, you have the joy, the reality of the joy, right? Like if you're waiting for a Christmas present or something, and then when you open it, then you have the joy for 5 minutes until you want to know what's in the next present. Well, but this is a tree of life. What does it mean? The tree of life is the tree that grows by this river. In other words, until mankind had that living water, we were sick. Our heart was sick. We couldn't have what we have today. But Jesus said, remember it says, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. This he spoke of the Spirit, which they hadn't received yet because Christ had not been glorified. Until Jesus died and rose again and the Holy Spirit was poured out, they didn't have this Holy Spirit within them. They had the law, which they could partially understand, but they didn't have that life within them. Today, we actually have that life within us. And so, it's very important that we realize, it's not that in the future we're going to have this river. You have the river now. You have that wisdom now. That wisdom is flowing now. It's not a river, like a river of water at the moment. It's a spiritual flow. It's a spiritual stream. It's the blessing coming from the Holy Spirit from the throne of God. And you have it now. You've got to understand that you have it, and that you now, if you're a Christian, you are now the fountain of life. You are now one of those trees of life bearing fruit which people are supposed to eat and live, and healing. Your leaves are producing healing. Our words, our mouths, our works, our actions are supposed to be giving life to the world today, right? So we've got to make sure that we're drawing from that water. But again, it's wisdom. Chapter 11, verse 30. Let's keep looking at some more aspects of this. 11:30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls, oh sorry, he who is wise wins souls." So when it comes to seeing people saved, when it comes to seeing a soul saved from temptation, an unbeliever turning to God and getting forgiveness of sins, it takes wisdom. The fruit that we produce is the tree of life. Okay? As we bear fruit, as we draw that water, our fruit produces seeds and other fruit trees spring up. Other people get saved. That's the idea. God wants to increase and increase his work in us. But it's wisdom. Now, we always see wisdom associated with this river. It's only the wisdom that we get from listening to God and reading God's word and allowing God to speak to us, taking the time to let God speak to us and really understand what he's saying, that we're going to bear fruit. This is the key point. We're not going to get it by trying hard. We're not going to get it by studying hard. We're not going to get it by being lucky or by being in the right place at the right time or by having the best friends or the best connections. It comes from God himself. And that's why a tree doesn't get up and walk around, right? It doesn't say, "Oh, I don't like this river, I'm going to move to another one." Trees stay where they are, right? They stay where they are. Once they get planted by a particular river, that's the river where they're going to get their water from, and that's the only one. Well, that's the way it is with us. Once we're planted by the river of God's wisdom, we need to draw water from that wisdom continually. We need to draw water from that river daily, as much as you can, listening to God's word, because God will give you the words that people need to hear. You don't know what people need to hear. God does. And so he will supernaturally give you those words. let's look, for example, at some examples of that. Let's look at Proverbs 15:23. It says, "A man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word." How great it is to speak the right word to somebody at the right time so that that person can hear God's will, so that they can get the direction that they need to get. How amazing it is for a person who can listen as if the person is listening to God. That is the blessing that comes through this wisdom. But if you're not listening to God, you're not going to get it. That's the point. Let's have a look at 10:21. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 21. It says, "The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of understanding." All right? The tree of life produces fruit, and that fruit is to eat. It's always there to eat in every season, right? Be ready in season, out of season. Well, those trees of life bear fruit, 12 kinds of fruit every year. Every month they bear fruit. They're always bearing fruit. When a person needs help, when a person needs a rebuke, when a person needs encouragement, when a person needs direction, when a person needs counsel, there's always, in every time, there's a word from God for people. The lips of the righteous feed many, because we're always drawing from God's wisdom. Every day we're hearing from God, every day we're able to feed people. But once you stop drawing from that water, or you allow yourself to get away from that river, then that doesn't happen anymore. Let's look at another one. Let's look at chapter 15, and we'll go from the beginning there. 15. Let's look at verses 1 to 4 and 7. "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." When you're talking to a person, just a slight difference in what you say can make peace, or it can make the trouble even worse. And sometimes we find ourselves making people angry and we didn't intend to, but it's because we didn't consider the words that we say. If we're talking from God's wisdom, we'll be very careful to speak the words that God gives us, and then they will turn away wrath. The next one, verse 2. "The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly." Notice that when wisdom comes, it's acceptable. The person can understand it. They can receive it. It's acceptable to them. The wisdom of God allows that. Verse 4. "A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit." A soothing tongue. Remember, the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Right? We're supposed to be healing, soothing, a tree of life. We're not supposed to be causing people anger. We're not supposed to be causing people frustration. We're supposed to be gentle and peaceful and bringing people to reason and understanding in a soothing, healing way. And verse 7, "The lips of the wise spread knowledge, but the heart of fools do not." What we see, therefore, then, there's two situations. There's the wise man, who is able to give this timely word. He's able to give this prophetic word, this healing word. He's able to give life to people. But then on the other side, there's the fool, and he's not able to do it. His words cause people instead to get angry, to die, to go astray. What's the difference here? What is the difference? Well, the difference is this. We have within us the fountain of God, but we also have within us the old nature. And the old nature is death. Okay? Let's look at Proverbs chapter 18, verse 20. Proverbs 18, verse 20. It says, "With the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach will be satisfied. He will be satisfied with the product of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Okay, so we actually cause life or death by what we speak. Here's the situation. There was this river flowing, that was the wisdom of God. And there are these trees planted by it. They're God's people who are firmly attached. They belong to Him, and they're continually drawing from that wisdom. And therefore, their fruit will produce healing, and it will give life to people who eat it, the tree of life. On the other hand, there is also within us death. The old nature is still there. Until we resurrect from the dead, the old person will still be there within us. And that old person needs to be bound, needs to be nailed to the cross, needs to be recognized and put to death continually. We always have to watch. So we have within us two fountains, the fountain of death and the fountain of life. And it's very important then that we use wisdom to make sure we know what we're speaking. Is this thing that I'm speaking coming from the river? Is it coming from God's fountain? Or is it coming from my own mind? Look at Proverbs chapter 18, verse 4. It says, "The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook." This shows us the difference here. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. A bubbling brook is a very small stream, like the one that flows down the mountain next to our house, right? It's very small. It's very simple. It's very easy to draw water from it, okay? You can go up and put your hand in it and get water easily. It's clean. You can drink it. However, if you go down to the valley, you have deep waters, right? The dam. It's dirty, right? It's full of algae. It's dangerous. You're not allowed to swim there. There's signs all around saying don't go near it. If you fall in, it would be very dangerous. It's deep. The words of a man's mouth contain both. We have within us those deep waters of man's wisdom, but we also have this little bubbling brook of God's wisdom. One is pure, one is contaminated. One is safe, the other one is dangerous. God's wisdom is simple, it's safe, it's pure. It doesn't contain a mixture. It doesn't contain our own jealousy or our own selfish ambition. It doesn't contain hurt. It doesn't contain any bad feeling toward the other person. It doesn't contain a mixture of our own ideas plus the philosophy of today plus the way what it said in the book that I read last week, you know, those kind of things. It's simply the word that God has been given me today. And God doesn't give you deep, hard things. He gives you simple things, simple truths that you can understand. Within us, there are these two fountains. There's the fountain of God, and there's the fountain of this world, our own imagination, our own ideas. And we have to be able to discern which one is right and which one is wrong. In verse, like it says in James, let's look at James for a second, James 3. He talks about these two fountains that exist within a person in James 3. It says, "But no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil and full of deadly poison. For with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. With the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send forth from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh." Okay. And he goes on, verse 17. "For the wisdom from above is first pure, not mixed, then peaceable, not angry, gentle, not harsh, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruit, unwavering without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." If we want to create the life of God in other people, we need to sow it peacefully, not mixed with our own emotion, not mixed with our anger, not mixed with our frustration or things like that. So as a tree of life, you have to choose to be a tree of life. It's like you have one root in death and you have one root in life. And you have to choose from which one to draw. Every morning you wake up and you can choose, am I going to listen to God today or am I not? Am I going to go on thinking evil thoughts? Am I going to take the time to pray today and take time to listen carefully to what God's saying, or am I not? Am I going to think about worldly things? Am I going to read my Bible today, or am I going to simply read things from this world? Where are you going to draw your wisdom from? If you're drawing from the river of life, you will be a tree of life. You will produce fruit that is pure. If you're drawing from both the world and from God, you're going to cause a mixture, and it's not going to be healthy for people. It's not going to help people. It's not going to produce life in others. Okay, so that's the reality of what we are. Let's look at, finally, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 5 and 6. Proverbs 12, verses 5 and 6, it says this: "The thoughts of the righteous are just, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright will deliver them." Again, we have within us two natures. One of them is deceitful. It's a lie. One of them, waiting for blood, is looking to get the better of other people. But on the other hand, we have the new creature, the new heart that God has created within us. It has righteous thoughts, just thoughts. It delivers people from death. Which one are you going to draw water from? Which one are you going to express? And 13 verse 3. "The one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin." You have to guard. Just like Manasseh, after he came back from Assyria, the first thing he does, he guards, he builds a wall to protect the pure stream of Gihon, this river of life. So you have to protect very carefully your mouth and make sure that what comes out of your mouth is only coming from God. If it's selfish, if it's ambitious, if it's overly emotional, if it's jealous, if it's looking to get the better of other people, if it's a mixture of the world's ideas, the latest ideas, then close your mouth and don't talk about it. Be very careful what you say. And let's be sure that we're listening to God, that bubbling brook. Not a huge amount of things, just a small amount of water, but it's pure. And it doesn't take much pure water to make a person live. But if a person drinks lots of impure things, they're going to die. Okay, that's the end. Thank you.